You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. And you might have saw next Sunday night, we're doing a 20-year celebration for a few of us. And that just means we're all old now. And so it's pretty wild to think about me, Shelly, Abby, and Matt have been here 20 years. And as I reflect on in that a little bit, just thinking, man, that's 20 VBSs, 20 Easters, 20 Christmases. That's a lot of ministry with a lot of different people. And I've got to share it with so many of you. I've got to baptize some of you. Not only baptized and married, but then also buried some. And you know, there's something sweet about burying somebody who was faithful and who loved the Lord and finished the race. And so when I think about 20 years of ministry, so many highs, so many faces, so many just good moments. And then when I think about 20 years, there's that one gut-wrenching thing. And just the hardest thing about 20 years is doing it long enough to see some of the faces that used to be here aren't here anymore. And it's just devastating. And I don't mean they're not at our church. They can be at a different church, great. You can go to a different place, great. Serve the Lord in different capacities. What I mean is they no longer follow Jesus. They once went on the mission trip. They got baptized. They were at the Lord's Supper. They did that thing. They shared that experience. And now they will tell you they don't follow Jesus. They don't believe the gospel anymore. They've completely walked away. And man, it's just heartbreaking. And so what the preacher is going to do in Hebrews chapter 6 is deal with that group of people. There's a group of people that are here, they're among us, but they are in danger of falling away. And if they fall away, they can't come back. And we're gonna try to figure out what exactly does that mean. And we're gonna ask a bigger question, and that is, can you lose your salvation? Because we find in Hebrews chapter 6, a lot of people point to this passage and say, see, you can lose your salvation. And so I'm just gonna say right off the bat, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. That's one of like the Baptist doctrines, right? Security of the believer. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but here's what I do believe. I believe you can fake it. So you can't lose your salvation, but you can fake it. And when I say fake it, I don't mean on purpose, sometimes even not knowing it. You're here, you're doing the things, but honestly, you're not in Christ. And eventually, a faith that's fake will eventually stray away. And so there's a warning. We had a young girl this morning who came to Christ after the service. She said, I've been faking it, and I want a real relationship with Jesus. So we're praying the Holy Spirit does some things in this room as well. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and heed this warning that I don't think any of us can lose our salvation, but there are perhaps some of us in this room that are faking it. We don't have actual salvation, and we need to work through that and repent and believe in the gospel. So this danger of falling away. So we see in chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, if you'd stand if you're able, we're gonna read sort of our key text, and then we'll walk through a few more verses. Verse 4 says this, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." Verse 9 gives us some comfort. It says this, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We pray as we look at a very difficult, hard text, that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives and ask, are we truly in Christ? We pray this in his good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So I'll be honest, we have a really hard passage. Every commentator I read this week started out with, this is one of the hardest passages in all of the New Testament. I'm like, thanks, great, I get to preach on that. So it is a hard text, let's just be honest. And we look at this text, this idea, as we kind of just think about it broadly, he's saying something is impossible. What is impossible? Well, there's a group of people who have once, And he lists these four different things. It seems like they are believers. It seems like they've been around the church. They've been in Christ. It seems like, man, it looks like they are true believers, yet they fall away. So what's impossible? It's impossible for this group, if they fall away, to then return, to come into repentance again, because they would be crucifying Christ all over. And I know you're like, ah, what? I'm so confused on what all this means. That's okay. Just bear with us because we're going to walk through this. But the kind of big idea is, okay, does this teach a believer can lose their salvation, or is there something else going on? So I want to give you the three major views. There's actually like 15 different views that I encountered, but here's the three major ones that I would say that most of us fall into one of these camps. Number one, it's actually hypothetical. So it's the hypothetical view. And what that means is the preacher is giving a hypothetical situation that is not true. It can't really happen. He's just using it to sort of scare the believers to continue in their faith in Christ, right? And you as parents sometimes can give your kids hypothetical situations. You know they're not real. You know you ain't gonna do that thing, but you're just scaring them, right? Because you want them to obey. So that's the thought. This can't really happen. These people can't really fall away and then really not be restored, but it's just a hypothetical to keep them in the faith. I don't think that's true. I don't think this is hypothetical because it seems like it's a real warning to real people with real consequences. The second one would be the idea that it's actual. And what I mean by actual, that means that these people that are described are actual born-again Christians. They're bona fide Christians. They're believers. They have the Holy Spirit. They have new life in God. They're in the kingdom of Christ. And these people who are actually Christians can lose their salvation. That's one view. Maybe you came from a different church, different denominations, a few denominations that would teach and believe that you can lose your salvation. For the most part, it'd be Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, would all believe in some way or another that you can lose your salvation. You came to a Baptist church this morning, so we would believe, security believer, you can't lose your salvation. That would also be Presbyterians, Reformed traditions. These are people that would say, okay, you can't lose your salvation. But there are people who would see this, and I can see where you get it. I can see the line of reasoning. Man, it seems like it's teaching you can lose your salvation because look at these people. They clearly fell away. Therefore, true believers actually can lose their salvation. I think what's really alarming, if you believe that from Hebrews chapter 6, if you teach Hebrews chapter 6 is where I can lose my salvation, then you also have to teach this. If you lose it, you can't ever get it back. Because that's what Hebrews 6 says. If you lose it, if you fall away, you can't ever come back to repentance. And I would say most of my friends who believe you can lose your salvation don't believe you can't ever get it back. So I think there's something else going on in this passage. And so I don't think it's actually people can lose their salvation. I think it's the third one, which is apparent. And Kent Hughes kind of has these three. The apparent view is the people in view here, they appear. It's apparent that they are true believers, born again in the church, but it just appears that way. It's not actually the truth. They look like Christians, yet they're not actually born again Christians. And these people who look the part at some point might just leave the part because they're not the part. And what we're gonna see as we wrestle through this text, I'm gonna argue for the apparent. They look like believers, but they're not. Again, I think you can't lose your salvation, but you can fake it. You can look like a believer, you can smell like a believer, you can walk like a believer, but not actually be in Christ. And I think this is what he's talking about. And I know the argument, but look at these people. It sure seems like they're believers. And to that point, I'm gonna say, yes, it does. That's his whole point. He wants us to see you can look just like you're in Christ and actually not be in Christ. And that's the scariest part. Because if you think about what the preacher's trying to do, last week he gave us a rebuke. Do you remember the rebuke? It was to grow up. Some of you are still on milk and you're never gonna meet. You're never making progress. You're never growing. So the rebuke is grow up. If you have the gospel, you should be growing in the gospel. You should be moving from milk to meat. And now there's a warning, and I think the warning comes at us to say, hey, if there's no growth, there might not be life. In other words, if you're not growing, you might not be alive. So examine your own self to see whether you have life or not in Christ, because you can look like it and not actually be it. And I think that's the grave warning for all of us in this room, that we can look it but not be it. And so let's just try to walk through this passage and ask, who's the who? Okay, because in the passage, if you look at it, you think about this word who, it says it's impossible in the case of those who. Well, who are the who that if they fall away, they can't return? Who are these who? Because I think what we want to say is, I hope it's not you, right? Who's the who? And I hope it's not you. I hope it's not me. I don't want to be the who here. So let's think about who are these people, and let's get the warning out to us. So the first part, it says this, who have once been enlightened. Now you're thinking, well, that sure sounds like a Christian. Aren't Christians the people who get enlightened by the gospel and they see a biblical worldview and they decide to turn and follow Jesus? Yes, they are. People that follow Jesus have been enlightened by the gospel. But what I want to argue is non-believers can also be enlightened to the things of God and actually like the things of God and not truly become a follower of Jesus. Like you look at the philosophers throughout history that have had great ideas, great things. They get right up to the truth because God made the world. He made it true. So when you argue truth and when true things are spoken, people can be enlightened to truth and love truth and not actually love Jesus. Like it's one of the reasons the Charlie Kirk videos are so popular. It's because in it, he's arguing a lot of truth when he talks about like marriage and gender. He's giving some truth and he's arguing a lot in biology and a lot in history, not even all the time in theology. It's just arguing and people love it and like it. And they think, oh yeah, I'm in this. But here's the danger. You can love his videos and his arguments and not actually love Jesus. Like that's the danger. Man, I can love what he says about marriage. I can love what he says about this. Man, I'm on this team. I'm in this. No, actually, you just love a Christian worldview, but you're not actually a Christian. And you can live in this moment and love a Christian worldview and love Christianity and not love Jesus. And at some point, Jesus is going to tell you stuff that you didn't know was part of the deal. Like you can love the Christian worldview and, oh, we take it and we war against. Oh, hold on. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. Oh, wait, I thought I'd take truth and attack my enemies. They're the bad guys. Well, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. Serve the least of these. And for some of you, sell all you got and give to the poor. Well, hold on. I didn't catch that video. I don't like that. Like we can love truth. We can love the things that are true, but then not actually love what Jesus would call us to. So you can be enlightened, but not have Christ. Is that scary moment of, man, I can love the thing the church is saying and not actually be in the church. And so examine your own heart. Have you just been enlightened to biblical truths, or have you been enlightened to Christ? And are you now following him under those truths? So the second part, not just enlightened, but also it says, who have tasted the heavenly gift. That sure sounds like salvation, right? They've tasted the heavenly gift. What does that mean? Well, he could be referring to a few different things. Like one could be, you know, manna in the wilderness, right? When God gave the people manna, they all tasted, they all ate it, but they weren't all the people of God. And so maybe now he's taking that to say, hey, you've been baptized, you've had the Lord's Supper, you've had hands laid on you, you've tasted those things, yet you haven't ate those things. You've tasted them, but you haven't ingested them. I remember we were in Nicaragua one time and we got to go to coffee cupping. And you know me, I love coffee. Like love it, probably too much. But I love coffee. And we were on the coffee mountains of Nicaragua where they actually grow the coffee, pick the coffee, dry the coffee, roast the coffee. Everything's done there, right? And they have these professionals that taste all of the coffee. And they have like 15 cups in front of these professional cuppers. And what they do is they take a sip of the coffee and they go like that and then they spit it out. And they're trying to taste for nodes. They're trying to taste for flavors. And they're writing these things down. They're scoring all the coffee. And so here's a dude that has 15 cups of coffee. He's tasted every one of them. And he hasn't drank an ounce of coffee. So you can taste all the things and not actually ingest all the things. Like I'm just sitting over there like, hey, that's cool. I'm just drinking it. Like, hey, it's actually better to just drink the thing, right? Like have you really See, he doesn't say they've received the Holy Spirit. No, they've just shared sort of in this moment, in this broader sense of sharing, tasting in the Holy Spirit. And then the next one is, and they have shared in the Holy Spirit. So they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit. Well, how could a non-believer share in the Holy Spirit? I've seen it quite a bit. We've had non-believers go to mission trips with us and share in all that God is doing. They shared in the blessings, they shared in the moments, they shared in what's happening, that they saw, they in a sense believe, like all this stuff is great. They shared in these moments. You can get caught up in worship as a non-believer. You can get emotional to thinking about your sin and this guy who died, and you can get emotional over all that and not truly have Christ. Like I do praise God for what's happening just even in our own country among young people, and it seems to be there's this fire that is catching, and I love it and praise God for it. Things that happen even on university campuses, like I read this week that Alabama had a worship service in their end zone. That's pretty wild. Like quarterback, wide receiver has a bunch of people get together in the end zone and they sing praises to the Lord. Like that's amazing. I'm not an Alabama fan, but roll tide. That's good. Right? Like, let's go. Like, I love that. Unbelievable. But you know what I have a feeling? The thousands of college people that were in the end zone praising God, feeling the Spirit, participating in it, joining in it, there was at least a few there that weren't there for Jesus. They were there for the quarterback and the receiver. They were there because they got caught up in the moment. They were there because it's the cool thing to do. And truth be told, in 10 years, they're going to be nowhere to be found. Yeah, they shared in it, but they didn't receive it. There's a difference in just sharing and also receiving. The last one is, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Man, they've tasted. They've read the Bible, they've heard the Bible, and they've tasted and they've saw that it's good. And you're thinking, that has to be a Christian. Not necessarily. Non-Christians can like Christianity. Non-Christians can like the Bible. Non-Christians can like biblical truth. You're like, are you sure? Well, the Pharisees sure love the word. They memorized the word. They soaked in the word. You know who they didn't love? The word. They love the word of God, the Bible. They memorized it. And yet when the word, the Son of God, came amongst them, they crucified him. So you can love the Bible, what it teaches about a variety of things, a family, a marriage, and all the things. You can love all of those things and not actually love the God of the Bible. That's what's it's getting scary close where you look the part, but you're not actually the part. That's what can be so scary is, man, this idea of I do love the Bible, I do love the Christian worldview, but you know what the problem is? When it comes to cultural Christianity, you know, we've had that label and we think that's kind of past now, but maybe now it's like political Christianity has been replaced with cultural Christianity. But you know what kind of both those things are? A cultural Christian loves Christianity. That's why they're a cultural Christian. Like I would rather our culture be Christian. I would rather our culture be Western. I would really love our culture this way. See, a cultural Christian loves Christianity. The problem is they just don't love Christ. So are you a cultural Christian? I love all the things of Christ. Are you a political Christian? I love Christ because I think he fits with my political tribe, whether that's left or right. Or do I love Jesus? And is Jesus my Lord over my culture and over my politics and over my family? It's actually him that I love. Do you love the word or do you love the word, who is Jesus Christ? It says the power of the age to come. Like you love the things that Christianity brings to our culture, that brings to your family. Like if you just live out what the Bible teaches about your family and your marriage and your kids and your work and your income, things will typically go better because God made the universe a certain way. And if you follow his path, it's going to go better most of the time for you. So you can love all the powers of the age to come. Like the kingdom of God at hand. Like when Jesus told us to pray, your will be done on earth, it is in heaven. You can actually love a heavenly earth more than a hellish earth and not be a believer. You just love the benefits of Christianity, not actually Christ. And so for you, there should be this war in your mind of, okay, do I just love the things about Christianity? Do I just love the blessings that might come from it? Do I just love the worldview it shares? Or do I actually love Jesus? Like, that's sort of the question, because I think these people are real close, but they're actually not in, because what happens to them? It says, and have fallen away. So eventually, these people who look the part but are not the part, eventually they fall away. They leave. I said 20 years of ministry, there's faces that aren't here, and they're not another church, they're away from Christ. Because they loved Christianity, they didn't love Jesus. And yes, those should be one and the same, but they're not always. You can love the benefits, but not love the Savior. And so the question I want to ask is, well, who are the who, right? So if they're talking about these people, like, I don't want to be that who. I don't want to be scary close, but not in. So who are these people, and how, Corey, do you think they're not believers rather than believers? Well, I think John will give us some help in untangling the idea that these are not true believers. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says this. I think he's dealing with a similar group of people. It says this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So you know his argument. Hey, we had a church, we had a lot of people, and they were all coming, they were all participating. And then some of them left. So what does that mean? Did they lose their salvation? No, it meant they never had it. See, because they left us actually means they were never truly of us. They were just around us, but they weren't of us. They didn't actually have Christ, because if they did have Christ, if they were among us, they would still be here. No matter what persecution happens, no matter how life goes, they remain, because those in Christ remain. And those who are not in Christ don't. Those in Christ eventually fade, eventually fall. I think Hebrews 6:9 would give us some comfort about those who he's talking about, and he's not talking to his current audience. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, so to you, the ones I'm preaching to, beloved, the only time he uses beloved in Hebrews, the people that I love, check out what he says. We feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So there's this group of people who are scary close that walk away, and then there's you, and I don't think you're in this group. I think you're the ones that belong to salvation. So what's the difference in this group and this group? One belongs to salvation, one doesn't. One has saving faith, one doesn't. One has a false faith, a faked faith. So I think you can't lose your salvation, but you can fake it. And so, what happens, who are these people in this current context that the preacher's preaching to? I think we gotta historically think about, okay, he's preaching to a Hebrew congregation who have converted from Judaism to Christianity. So it's kind of a big marker. So they've left their traditions, all the stories, the temple, the sacrifice, all of the stuff, they're leaving that and they're coming to Jesus saying, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. Now I need the cross, not all the system that came before it. All the system that came before it pointed to the cross. Now I'm coming to Jesus. So that's the people he's talking to, and here's his argument. Hey, if you leave all of this with all the advantages to point you to Christ, if when you get to Christ, then you decide Christ is not enough and you go back to the old way of the system, you can't come back to Christ. Now, why is that the case? I want to reason what he says from the scriptures. In verse 1, okay, he says it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. So if you leave in that way, it's impossible to come back. If you're a Jewish kid who leaves Judaism, goes into Christianity, proclaims Christ, and then goes back into Judaism, you can't come back. Well, why is that the case? He gives us the argument, verse 6, since, here's the reason they can't come back, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, I'll be honest, this is a hard verse, and I've wrestled with it this week, and I don't know that I know what it says, but I'm gonna give you what I think it says. I think his argument is the reason you came back is because you would crucify Christ all over again. Now, what does that mean? Well, they can't actually crucify him because he's in heaven now. They can't actually do that. So it's metaphorically, they would be crucifying Christ again. So what's his argument? Hey, to my Jewish believers, if you go back to mom and dad's religion of Judaism away from Christ, then what you're doing is you are re-crucifying. You're doing exactly what your mom and dad did. What did they do? When they saw Jesus, they said, crucify him. When they saw Jesus, they said, he's not the guy. He's not the Son of God. No, he's bad. We're mocking him, spitting him, crucifying. We want nothing to do. Put him to open shame. He is a nobody. You have actually came to Christ. You've investigated Christ. You've walked with Christ. You said you were a follower of Christ. Now, if you go back home and abandon Christ, what are you doing? You are openly mocking him again. You are putting him to open shame again. You are saying what your parents said. He's not really the Messiah. He's not really the Son of God. So you, in a sense, are crucifying him just like your parents did. That's his argument. You're putting him into contempt. You're saying Christ is no longer sufficient for me. I need sacrifice again. I need temple again. I need laws again. Christ is not enough. And if you take that back into your family, think about the preacher. They're trying to build a Christian community. They're trying to pronounce Christ. As if you go back, you're bringing contempt over everything that we're saying. And so what's this idea of you can't be restored to repentance? Why is that? Well, because what is repentance coming through? It's the cross. And now to them, the cross is the very thing they hate. The cross is the very thing they're repudiating by going back. In other words, the only way you're saved is through the cross, and now you're saying the cross is not enough, so you can't be saved. There's no chance of repentance. The cross that's supposed to save you has now become the stumbling block that you stumble over, so there's no hope. I think George Guthrie puts it well. He says this, the idea of being possible, it's because there's nowhere else to go for repentance once one has rejected Christ. The apostate, in effect, has turned his or her back on the only means available for forgiveness before God. The only means for forgiveness is the cross. And this is a group saying, we tried the cross, we don't love the cross, it didn't work, we're going back to the sacrificial system. He says, don't do that. Because if you do that, there's no way back, because the only way back is through the cross of Christ. So it's a stern warning. The warning is not you can lose your salvation. The warning is you can sure fake it. You can sure be with us and among us and look like us, but not be us. And eventually something will happen and you'll fall away. So there's a warning. And maybe you're not gonna become apostate like they are, but you can certainly fall away if you're not genuinely in Christ. So before we move any further, I just want to sort of answer the question very plainly. Can a believer lose his or her salvation? And I'm going to answer no. You probably saw that coming, but I want to give you five reasons. Because here's what happens. When you have a hard text of scripture, one of the principles is to interpret it with sort of easier scripture to understand so that you can look at a hard text and exegete it in light of easier text that we know to be true. So I'm gonna give five places in scripture that would argue that you can't lose your salvation. Number one, you didn't start it, nor are you required to finish it. So check this out, I love this verse, Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know who the he is there? It ain't you. You did not start this thing. You didn't begin your salvation. Jesus Christ began your salvation. It was him, and guess what? Jesus is the one who's gonna finish it. You didn't start it, therefore you're not required to finish it. Jesus started it, he's gonna finish it, so you can take comfort. So what do? Hold on to Christ. That's the admonition. Hold on to Christ, the anchor for your soul, as we're going to see next week. Number two, salvation is more than signing up. It's supernatural. It's a huge point. Salvation is more than signing up. You didn't just come and say a prayer and check a card and like, hey, I've signed up for this. No, salvation is a supernatural work of God. God does something to you. Something happens. You become different. Notice in John 3, what's the metaphor? You are born again. What does that mean? You're a whole new baby into a whole new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 would say, if anyone's in Christ, the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You're made brand new. Allusion to Ezekiel 36, you get a new heart, new spirit. There is a new you that happens. And Ephesians 2, you go from death to life. In other words, salvation is not a little thing. Salvation is a supernatural thing of God that happens to you. And the God who did it to you will show that he can keep you in him. Number three, eternal life is eternal. It's pretty obvious, but eternal life is eternal. You can't have eternal life and it not be eternal. Just notice the language, John 10, I gave them eternal life and they will never perish. What does eternal life mean? It means it's eternal, it never ends. So if somehow you fall after having it, it wasn't ever eternal life. Jesus gave you temporary life that might turn eternal. He didn't give you eternal life. And notice the language, you're never gonna perish. Why? Because you have eternal life. Eternal life can't perish. It's an impossibility. So once you have actual eternal life, it's gonna grow and expand and it's never going to lead you to death. Number four, true sheep are gripped by God. I love this imagery, John 10. Here's what it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Just check that language out. If you're a sheep, you hear his voice and you come to him, he gives you eternal life. You're never gonna perish. Well, how is that? Because Jesus has you in his hand. He has a death grip on your life and he says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Romans 8 would tell us not even life can separate us from the love of God. That means not even the dumb stuff you do can separate you from the love of God in Christ if you're a believer. Christ has you. He's got a death grip on you, but check this out. He also says, you know what else? And my Father has you in his hand and no one will snatch you out of his hand. So if you're a true believer, Jesus is holding you. God the Father is holding you. You are in their grip. Who's gonna get you? What's gonna get you? The answer is nothing. It's almost Jesus taunting, like, just try to get out. If you're in me, you're there. You're stuck, and I'm gonna see to it that you remain because I have a grip on your very life. Number five, the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. We could have 50 of these verses, just five. Ephesians 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He says, when you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into your life. And you know what that means, that the Holy Spirit is sealed in you? God says, it's a guarantee. It's a down payment. It's a promise. Have you ever put a down payment on something? When you put a down payment on something, guess what? You got to go. I just signed both of my kids up for mission trips at Hardin. By the way, they cost, it's like, here we go. Good luck, parents. Like, my kids are texting me, sign me up, sign me up. So I just deposit like $300 for camp. Guess what? If Finn decides he's not going, I guess Chase gets $100. I don't know. I don't get it back. It's a deposit. I don't get it back. That's how deposits work. You know what Paul's saying? Hey, if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, if you don't make it to the end, you get to keep the Holy Spirit. And so then the Holy Spirit will be separated from God forever. Is that gonna happen? No. What's the point? The one who puts the down payment is gonna come and make the payment in full. He is going to bring you home. Here's your guarantee. Here's your down payment. God is going to do what he says. So I think we can see those texts and even the texts we wrestled through, we can see the point is not you can lose your salvation, but you can certainly fake it. And so I wanna ask, are you faking salvation right now? And I don't mean it maliciously. It's often unknown. I faked it from age 7 to age 20 and I had no idea I was faking it until God showed me, hey, Corey, you're lost. You need to repent and believe. I had no idea. Thought I was in Christ, but I wasn't. Because you can be scary close and not be in. And so how do you know that you know him? Well, here's a beautiful illustration that the preacher gives us. Verse 7, it says this, for the land that has drunk the rain that often fell on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it was cultivated, receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed and its end will be burned. So he gives this beautiful illustration. He says, hey, there's two fields. One field got all the rain it needed, all the cultivation it needed, everything it could ever want, and it never produced a useful crop. It only produced thistles and thorns. What's he trying to say? That's this group. They're near, they're scary close, they're right up next to it. They're receiving all of the blessings they could ever want, yet they're not receiving the gospel because gospel seeds grow. And if the gospel's not in you, there will be no growth. There'll only be thorns and thistles. He says, the other field that has the same rain, the same privileges, the same church, same sermons, what happens? A harvest comes out of your life. In other words, he says, look at your life. I think he's getting it from Jesus. You remember the parable in Matthew 13 about the soils? You have hard soil, rocky, thorny, and then you have that good soil. And there's some that, like, when it's hard, it immediately snatches away. There's some that rocky, it comes up and then it goes away. There's others that, I mean, it grows for a while, but then the cares of the world choke it away. You have friends and loved ones that you've seen made professions, they've walked a little bit and then they've walked away. What happened? They didn't have good soil. They actually didn't repent and believe in Jesus, because good soil hearts, those that repent and get new hearts, you know what they do? They grow gospel seeds and they grow gospel fruit. So what's your life look like? Do you have a harvest of the gospel working in and through you? Because that's going to be his argument of comfort. If you can see you're that field that's growing versus that field that's barren, notice the comfort. Verse 9 says this, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as still you do, and desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may be not sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What's his hope for them? I think you have salvation, because I see your work. I see your goodness. I see your love. I see your patience. I see your steadfastness. I see your love. I see your life. And so what? Hold on to Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus. But the warning is, there's some in the congregation that might not have life. And the danger is they might one day fall away. And the danger is they might never come back. And so that's the warning for us. I'm gonna have the band come up and they're gonna play just a song of response. I don't know what you need to do based on what God has said in his word. But the real question I think for us to ponder is, I don't know where you land on can you or can't you lose your salvation. We'll have different upbringings, different perspectives. For me personally, I don't think you can lose your salvation, but I definitely think you can fake it. I think you can think you have salvation, you can believe you have salvation, but you actually don't have Christ. You're scary close, but you're not in. And so here's the warning. Do you really know Christ? Are you growing up in him? Are you a field that gospel's coming out of it? Or are you dead and there's only thorns and your life is cursed and you have no evidence of Christ being in you? What should you do if that's you? Repent and believe in the gospel. He's gonna say next week, hold on to Christ, the anchor of your soul. Come to Jesus. Don't just love Christianity, love Christ. Don't just love truth, love the truth. Don't just love the word. Don't just hate your sin, love a savior who saved you from your sin. Someone invite us during this time to just deal with the Lord. For some of us, let's just worship him with all that we have. For some of us, you need salvation this morning. We've got counselors who are gonna be up here. I'll be up here. We have other counselors who are gonna stand before you. If you need to talk, if you need to come to Jesus, make today be the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We love you. We love the gospel. God, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, show us what we need to do in this time. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.